Good evening. Just wonderful to be here this evening with you all. And we're going to read tonight in Ezra chapter 7 and 8. So if you want to take your Bibles to Ezra 7 and 8. While you're turning there, I'm going to read to you a little portion in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. And the key verse in Ezra chapter 8, Ezra 8, 22b, says, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against them, is against all them that forsake him. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, we pray that your word would be powerful amongst us tonight. Pray you'd use the weak thing of the world to confound the mighty Lord. And Father, just ask for your help as your word is presented, Father. Pray for your help and blessing upon this meeting. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about sharing on Nehemiah. There were some things in the book of Nehemiah that was really speaking to me. And as I was digging deeper, I realized that Nehemiah was kind of near the end of that period of history. So I had to go back to Ezra because Ezra came first. So I got into Ezra a bit. And then I realized I needed to go further back, so I just decided Ezra 7 and 8. I didn't want to take too much on my plate this evening. And last night I realized I had too much on my plate, so I had 9 pages of notes, and I took it down, and I thought I'd try and simplify it, and I ended up with 8 pages. So we'll see how that goes. Pray that the mishmash of thoughts and words tonight would speak to our hearts. A little background to Ezra and Nehemiah, that God sent the Jewish people away. God judged the people through the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and they were taken away captive. God severely judged the people, and they were carried away into captivity. The purpose of this was to cleanse them of their idolatry and sin. God did this out of love for them. And God promised that after 70 years that he would bring them back. This was an unconditional promise. God's word said in Jeremiah, little portion I read there, God said, after 70 years, I'll bring you back. So this was an unconditional promise. And sometimes in our lives, we really have to cling on to those unconditional promises of the Lord. We sometimes can feel really down in the dumps sometimes and just really feeling bad and maybe depressed. And I think of a little verse in Psalm 27. David would say, I would have lost heart. I would have fainted. I would have just given up unless I'm going to I want to get this right. I would have fainted at last heart unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He would have lost heart unless he had that unconditional promise to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So there's unconditional promises of God, and there's unconditional promises that we can really bank on that God has for us. the God's promise to bring them back to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem, was a that whole coming back from captivity was a foreshadowing of still a future time when God will bring his people back. We already seeing this happen. We're already seeing this happen in 19. I googled the coming back of the Jewish people, and this is a quick thing that I found. It was in 1900, the year 1900, there was 50,000 Jews living in that land, the land of Palestine, Israel. In 1948, there was 630,000 Jews. In the year 2000, there's 5.1 million Jews in the land. So we're seeing this, we're seeing the coming back in this, and we can look forward to the Lord setting up a righteous kingdom. And Isaiah 62 is God's prayer for Jerusalem. And I just want to bring forth a few key verses in Isaiah 62, thinking of that final day when God will bring the people back and God would reign on the throne in Jerusalem. God would say, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all the kings of thy glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land be any more termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and thy land married, Beulah. For the Lord delights in thee, and in thy land shall be married." And it goes on from there. But we're looking forward to that future day when the Lord will reign in Jerusalem. But as I say, the coming back after the captivity, God brought them back into three waves. There's three waves of people. First, it was Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and Haggai and Zechariah. They came back first to build the temple. And you can read about that in Ezra chapter 1 to 6. This was around 536 BC, that they came back from Babylon in the first wave. And Ezra would come back about 80 years later in 458 BC. After the temple was rebuilt, after it was destroyed, it was about 58 years from the temple being built, rebuilt, and then from Ezra coming back. The purpose of Zerubbabel coming back would be to build the temple, and Ezra's purpose would be, as he was a rabbi, he was a high priest, as we'll read, he was an expert in the law of God. He was to create a spiritual life for the people. He was to make it really real, a spiritual life for the people. He was to call the people back to God's purpose for them. And then Nehemiah would come back 13 years after Ezra. He'd come back to Jerusalem and he'd secure the city. So we're looking at Ezra, the time when Ezra came back tonight, and this was to create a real spiritual life for the people, and this is what God laid on my heart to speak about with us and to apply it with our lives, that God wants us to have a real spiritual life. God wants us to really have an abundant, fruitful life for the Lord. And God really wants us to know his purpose for us and to just have a real intimate relationship with him every day, every minute of every day. And all the Jewish people were welcome to come back to God, come back to Jerusalem to find God's purpose for them. And the real sad thing about it is most people didn't go back to the land. And only the faithful remnant came back, and it wasn't a whole lot, and maybe they didn't care about too much about really finding out what God's purpose for them was. They got comfortable in the land, in the Persian land. They got wealth. They were preoccupied with other things, and they really missed their God's calling for them. And in Mark 4, 18 and 19, it says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things enter in, and choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. Only a faithful remnant came back to Jerusalem. Most decided to live in the land where they were taken captive." How this applies to us is that, yeah, God really wants us to have a spiritual life and bear abundant spiritual fruit. And if we've lost track of what God's plan is for us, if we've gotten sidetracked in our lives that we're more living for ourselves instead of living for the Lord, if we, like the Jews, were disciplined by the Lord, and in order to cleanse us from our idolatry and sin, God wants us back. He will abundantly pardon, and God really desires us to live in the full blessing of Christ. And we know the Lord wants to give us life and an abundant life. So we're going to look at the coming back in relation to just coming back to the Lord and even starting afresh. So Ezra chapter 7. I think I'll read. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. I'm going to skip the first couple verses. We'll go verse 1, and then we'll comment as we go, see how the Lord leads. "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, now we'll skip, there's a genealogy here, and we're going to just go pick it up at verse 5, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priests. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there he went up, some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the temple servants, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came into Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and the first day of the fifth month he came into Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments." We read that he was the son of Phinehas and the son of Eleazar and the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So Ezra, he had the bloodline for the priesthood, and he was the high priest. Says he was a ready scribe. He really was you could say that he was a doctor. He was, some have said that he was like the cream of the crop in terms of just knowing the word of God. He was an expert. And as I read about Ezra, there really wasn't anyone like him in his knowledge of the word of God. He was a ready scribe. And as we think about about the time when the temple was built and the time when Ezra would have to be the high priest in that temple. It was 58 years. Zerubbabel would have the temple built in 516, and then about 60 years later, Ezra. So he really had to wait upon the Lord. And as he was waiting, we read in verse 10 there, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He was preparing his heart as he was waiting for what God would have him to do in the temple. It says in verse 5 or 6, verse 6, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, that the law of Moses was divinely inspired. And we know the inspiration of the Bible, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we do well to be reminded that it's the Holy Scriptures, divinely inspired. It says, the king granted him all his requests according to the good hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. And we read that many times, and this is one of the sayings that really intrigued me to this passage, and even in Nehemiah it would say a couple more times, that according to the good hand of his God upon him. I'd really like that. I'd really like to have that in my life, have the good hand of God upon me. And I trust everyone here would say the same thing. I like to liken this to having divine favor, having the good hand, the hand of the Lord upon you. And there's nothing impossible for you with the hand of the Lord upon you. There's a story of divine favor. It's a personal story. It's a family story. And it was Focus Weekend of 2012. And you remember the speaker, Rob Brennan, was here staying at mother and father-in-law's. And on Thursday, they had a lobster feast. And you know all the work that goes in with that. So mom and dad were busy in the kitchen having a lobster feast. And on Friday, a seafood chowder. And you know all the work that goes along with that, chopping all the seafood up. I show up on Saturday. I wasn't there Thursday or Friday, but I know all the work that was involved in all the cooking. And mom and dad slaving away in the kitchen, putting on a good spread. And on Saturday, I show up in the morning. We're all sitting around having coffee and chatting. And I said, well, does anybody want some waffles? And so, yeah, some. So I'm making waffles. Mom has a waffle iron, and I have a pancake mix. So I add water to the bowl, and I'm mixing it up. And then I put the waffles in the waffle iron, and I'm making waffles. And mom comes in the kitchen, gives me a big hug, and says, man, it's good to have a chef back in the kitchen. And later on, Rob was like, he was witnessing for 2 days just all the work that was going into these meals. And I waltz in on Saturday morning and add water to a mix and pour it in a waffle iron, and all of a sudden, it's good to have a chef back in the kitchen. And Rob was asking me, how does that work? And I told him, it's divine favor. Like, having divine favor in your life, you can do something small, but God can turn it into something huge. And the simple things of life, God can bless in your day-to-day work. It's divine favor. How do we get divine favor? You need to be saved. You need to have that intimate relationship with the Lord. I believe every Christian has the opportunity to really have divine favor, but not all tap into all the blessings that are available in the Christian life. It's like Israel dwelling in the land, but not enjoying the fruit of it and having to be taken away captive. God really wants us to enjoy him. And sometimes it's putting yourself in a position to be blessed by God. As simple as an example would be my brother Matt, recently saved last year, and he's really put himself in a position to be blessed by God. He was humbled enough to come out to meetings, and he's going to Bible studies, and he took the step of obedience and baptism, and he's really being blessed by the Lord, just by obeying the Lord. And Ezra, in verse 10, it says, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That's why he had divine favor. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. Living in the good of what Christ has done for us, we need to sow to the Spirit. In Galatians 6 and 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God will not be made a fool of. For whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. Don't fool yourself. What you sow, you will reap. You're not going to get away with it. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. In Galatians 5, verse 6, it would say, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, which is any sexual act before marriage, including pornography, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which includes drug abuse, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's only one way to win in the Christian life, and that's to put the flesh to death. It hurts. It's a war. If you're pleasing the Spirit, your flesh is being put to death, and that hurts. But if you're pleasing the flesh, you're grieving the Spirit. And as a Christian, there's nothing worse. There's nothing more miserable than a Christian that is walking according to the lust of the flesh. And putting to death those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then it hurts. We have to realize it's not about me anymore. Walking in the Spirit, it hurts. It's the way of the cross. It's putting to death the flesh. It's painful. But the fruit of it is Spirit fruit. If you do that, and that's the path to blessing, is It's not about us anymore. It's not about me. It's about Christ and what he wants us to do and what matters to him. And it's about obeying Christ even when it hurts. It's about taking that risk, obeying him even if it hurts. Ezra, in verse 10, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to do it, he walked the walk before he talked the talk. Doing all of God's will. Doing all of God's will. And as I thought about that, I often pick and choose God's will for my life. I decide what's God's will. If I don't feel like doing it, well, that's not God's will for me today. But purposing in our heart, coming back to the Bible afresh, and just seeking to do all of God's will. And it's radical. It's radical. Jesus would say in Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets." Law and the prophets. Like, treating others as the way I want to be treated. I know I think I often expect other people to treat me really well. And God's calling for me is to treat others like that. And Matthew 5:42, these are just a few verses. When I'm thinking about doing all of God's will, a few verses that came to mind. It says, "Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Doing all of God's will is taking the words of Jesus and applying them to our lives. And give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. And so far too often I've convinced myself I'm too busy or I'm too rushed. You know, giving and not expecting something in return. What profit is it if you give to only those who give you in return? So let's get back to doing all of God's will, no matter how painful it is. It's a step of faith. God will bless if we do his will. If we seek to do all of God's will, no matter how much it hurts, we will be living in the blessing of God, and God can really use us. If I start picking and choosing what to obey from this day to the next, you know, I'm really shortchanging myself. And it might bring shame, might bring disgrace to the Lord. Ezra 7, verses 12 to 26. This is the copy of the letter that King Xerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, the expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes of Israel. This is Ezra, the scribe, the expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. He was an expert. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to us, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm afraid if the Lord would come back today, I would be ashamed that I haven't done enough. Be diligent to present yourselves proof to God, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It goes on in verse 12, it's the letter that King Xerxes gave to Ezra, verse 12. It says, "Xerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace," and so forth. Verse 13, "I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites of my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you." So the king is saying, all the people may go back to Jerusalem. And all of us believers, as Christians, all of us are free to obey God. We have the freedom to obey God. We're not slaves anymore. So why do we still act and talk like slaves? And I'm more speaking to myself. Why do I do that? Why am I still... I'm free to obey God. It's such a blessing, and I talk like I don't sometimes, or I don't talk. Earlier this week, looking at the aftermath of the ice storm and how beautiful it was, and I was just amazed at the beauty of God's creation, like the icicles on the trees, and sitting with a coworker in the cafeteria and just talking about the beauty of it. And he said, I was like, wow, it's a beautiful day out there. And he's like, yeah, nature's handiwork. And then there was a silence for like 20, 30 seconds. And I was thinking to myself during the silence, it's not nature's handiwork. That's God's handiwork. That's God's handiwork. And why did I not? And I wanted to say it out loud, but... And that was an opportunity. That was a missed opportunity. And it goes on. I'm on like page 4. I'm really, really disappointed in that. It goes on. The letter goes on. I don't know how I messed that up. But I'll leave it with the Lord. And that's all I can do. Father in heaven, the words that you shared through me tonight, I pray would bear much fruit, that we would be get back to your book and seek to obey all of your will. I pray that there would just be something that each of us could take home this evening, that we may be stirred to be used by you, seek your blessing in our lives, that we may have the divine favor. May you use us mightily. Our days are numbered, Lord, and we don't want to waste our life here. So, Father, help us as we just seek to come back to you. In the name of Lord Jesus, amen.